All right, so I'm really glad I'm here. Thank you so much for being here. This is awesome. I really get to, I love being up here. It's a pleasure whenever Pastor Brian gives me this privilege to be up here and speak to you guys. So I'm hoping that we'll have a good time this morning. So I want to start with a verse and a question. So first the verse, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All right, I'm going to read along. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." All right. Very clear. Jesus has sent us. He said, "Go, therefore." Jesus has sent us. Now, what has he sent us to do? Who can answer me? This is participation, right? What I said. To make disciples, right. So can we all say that? So Jesus sent us to?
Make disciples.
One more time, I want to see everyone's voice. Jesus sent us to?
Make disciples.
That was pretty good. That was all right. That was about 70%. We're going to go for 90 now. If you won't want to, you don't have to. It's not there, but participation a little bit louder. Jesus sent us to?
Make disciples.
That was really good. All right. Give yourselves a round of applause. Move around. Yes. We're good, right? It's supposed to be fun. All right, so Jesus sent us to make disciples. So I have a question. So that was the verse. Here's the question. Who are you actively discipling in your life? Before you answer, which you probably already did a little bit in your head, I said actively, not passively. Because I asked myself this same question. I said, who am I making disciple? Who am I in my life? Who am I making a disciple? And I thought, oh, I'm doing a lot. I'm living my life, I'm showing them love, I'm being nice, I'm being a good Christian, I'm hopefully as much as I can, I may mess up all the time, but there's different stuff that goes on. That's passively, and that's great. That's reflecting Jesus, and that is wonderful. We need to be doing that. But then there's this other half, there's this extra section that oftentimes we, just because of culture and tradition and other things and wherever we are, busyness and how we just are in our lives, we forget that there's this extra step. So when I say actively, I'm talking about a conscious choice to look for people and opportunity in your life to not only show love and comfort and mercy and grace, but to teach, to do the next step. Because we have this twofold commandment to be sent, to go, to do what? Go ahead and put that scripture back up there again. I bolded them. The first one is what? We're making disciples by doing two things, baptize. And we put baptizing oftentimes in the category of saving people, ministering to them, showing them love, grace, and acceptance, and bringing them to church and getting them saved. And that's awesome. That is so cool. Like, we are part of the biggest nonprofit entity in the entire world that gets to share the love of God everywhere across the entire, our nation and all nations. Can we be excited about that? Your faces are like, oh yeah, I gotta get that. Huge. There are employees and volunteers that are bigger than anything else in the world that are clothing the people that don't have clothes, sheltering those who don't have shelter, giving them food, taking care of their needs physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's awesome, and we get to be a part of that. That's what it means to be part of a church. Not just coming to get served, but you're here to serve, and you're part of something bigger than yourself that you can't even imagine. Yes, we need to be excited about this. And that's awesome, and that's baptism. That's that part of it. But there's another part that goes even further. We're excited to do it and be a part of it, but that's baptism, just getting them in, getting them dunked, baptized. We need to set our minds now, this morning, on the next half. It needs to be complete. We're not forgetting the first half. We're just continuing on with the second half, which is that teaching aspect. Because to make disciples, to be sent, we need to do both. I kind of see it this way. Who here is who likes Disneyland? Yeah. Woo! All right, who's been to Disneyland? Yeah, who wants to go to Disneyland? All the hands raised, hopefully. Maybe some of you guys are like, no, please, I'd rather go to Six Flags or Raging Waters or the beach. Or yeah, Six Flags is pretty good. Disneyland's awesome. I have three little kids. We try to go as much as we can, but It's hard. I mean, you know, even though it's so short, it's expensive, man. Oh my gosh. But it's really great. But I see the dichotomy between baptism and teaching as this kind of metaphor as far as going to Disneyland. And we're going to stay on the Disneyland metaphor a little bit as we go through this rest of my message. But as we're going through, I see it like this. In John 10, verse 9, it says, I am the door. Jesus is saying this. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's the baptism part. So we're going to Disneyland. We got a free ticket. We have a free ticket, room is comped, gas is paid for, new Mercedes, huge S-Class, Benz is there to take you there, driver, limo, whatever you want. You are going, it is free, it is awesome, you've got the ticket, you're through the security gate. They're like, yeah, I don't care about all that sin that's on your back, let's just take it off. You are free to come in. And we can come in and we give the ticket to the guy and Jesus is like, hey, you're here, this is awesome. And then you, us, me even, I do this all the time. I constantly fall on this rut. I'm like, all right, cool. This is great. Let's just hang out here. We've entered in. Jesus is there. We're hanging out with Jesus, which is cool. But then there's this entire experience and park and life and people and relationships to grow and things to show to people. Maybe you're even in there and you're like, this place is so cool. Come on in. Your friend comes. They're like, isn't this awesome? Yes, it is. All right, cool. Let's go and let's just sit down. And let's invite some more people just inside the gate. That's how we're living as Christians so often. Oftentimes, maybe we'll experience some other stuff. But I want to talk about three reasons why that kind of happens. Three things why we so often don't take that next step into the teaching. Why we don't fulfill that calling of making disciples, of going and making disciples. We get them in, we do this, and hopefully you guys are doing this, living your lives, and bringing people to church, telling them about them, handing out that stuff, because we need people to come. We need them to be a part of this great organization, this awesome thing called the church, which is us. But we need to teach as well. And there's these three things that I think stop us from taking that next step. Three things that we don't realize we're going to encounter. Three hardships, three aspects of knowledge that when we encounter resistance, we say, oh, okay, maybe this isn't God's will. Or, oh, that's hard. Or, oh, I'm being rejected. Oh. And the Satan, with his lies, just keeps us here, and we're comfortable hanging out with Jesus, but nothing's moving forward, and we're missing out on what God has for us and what God has for the world. So let's talk about those three things. The first one is this: what it takes to make disciples. Point number one, be ready and willing for sacrifice. One more time, be ready and willing for sacrifice. All right, when we go to Disneyland, sometimes that sun is hot, right? That was good, I liked the laugh. Everyone else laugh. It's okay to laugh. If I'm not funny, don't laugh. That's fine. But we can respond, right? It's okay to be vocal in church. All right, now there are things about this process that we're going to encounter that are uncomfortable, that are inconvenient, that don't work in your schedule according to your plan. They're going to be hard. Know that going in. I don't think a hot sun or a big crowd ever stopped anyone from going into Disneyland. Right? All right, absolutely. There's nothing there. Now, for me, there is this great place in Disneyland. I just figured this out like the last time or the time before we went there. It's right in the beginning. You come into the gate, and there's this big, huge hedge, and it's big, round. I thought at first, and most people think this, I think, is that's just the employees' area, or that's back where they do the behind-the-scenes stuff. But if you go around the hedge, there's actually like this little opening, and the hedges are all high and stuff, and there's misters in there, and there's tables, and it's really comfortable and nice, and we can eat lunch there, and no one really knows about it, so it's never really crowded, and it's cool, and there's shade, and you're like, ah, this is so nice. I wish I could just float in this area and go on all the rides with no lines forever. But if I stayed in that place that's really comfortable, I think you know where I'm going with this, if I stayed in that place that's really comfortable, that would be a boring day. That would be an unfulfilled waste of time. And that's, sorry to say it, in this metaphor, I know your lives are not a waste. I'm not trying to say that. We are wasting our time and our money and all the effort and all the struggle that we're going through. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? Whether or not we move forward or not, you're going to encounter things that are uncomfortable, but be ready and willing for sacrifice. I was discipled by this great, amazing man. I'll tell you this quick story. And excuse me, I'm feeling a little sick and stuff, so if I cough, please ignore it. But I was being discipled by this great man, And through text and stuff, I used to play on the worship team, and he led worship for multiple services that I was a part of. And later on, even after this, he was a professor of mine in the university that I went and got my master's of theology in and everything. And took time. There was about a 6 to 9 month period where we met for coffee like every week, at least every other week. Every week was what we were trying to do. And it was great. And so through text and calling and figuring out, we figured out a Starbucks to meet, and we'd meet there early in the morning every week for this thing, and it went great. And I would come, and I would complain and tell him all the things I'm going through, and he would patiently say, "Yes, it's okay, you weak little man. It's all right. Be with Jesus. It's all right. You can do this. Don't worry about it. You know, blah, 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 blah." And he had to deal with my drama and everything that I was going through. But it was really great. And as much as I learned from him through that, and it was amazing, it wasn't until years later after I graduated and I sent him an invitation, I looked up his address. And I had known he'd stay at the same house because we had talked about it. We still stayed in touch. He had the same house. I looked up his address, and I saw, and actually I had to look it up because I'm like, whoa, that's where he lives? He was going 2 hours out of his way to meet with me every week. 2 hours out of his way. 3 hours, really, because I'd talk and complain to him for an hour, and he'd have to listen to me. But it wasn't like it was how he'd go down the freeway to get to his work from where he lived. He'd have to go all the way over here and then come all the way back and go down. And I was blown away. And as much as I learned and experienced through what he taught me in his words, that sacrifice, that choice that he made to cut out, get up super early, drive and stuff because of my schedule, he sacrificed so much. I learned more from that, and I pray, and it's one of the motivating factors, and I'm like, I try to live up to that level of sacrifice. So know, as we're making disciples, as you move forward, there's going to be choices that you're going to have to make. Some of them are going to be uncomfortable and inconvenient. It says here in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're called to be Christians. That means little Christs, not just people who follow in the footsteps as Christ paves the way. We are supposed to emulate and become a Christ, a Messiah, a person who lays down their life and dies for others. So when we make disciples, it's going to take sacrifice. It might have been hard to get them saved, to get them to church, because you're handing out a leaflet and speaking a sentence every once in a while. But now comes the real work. But now comes the real reward, because you can take someone's life and be part of God's transformative power in them, where else they wouldn't have gotten it any other way. Which brings us to the next point. Making disciples demands sacrifice, but we also need to know one thing. Know you go with his. Know you go. Let's say it with some authority. Know you go with his
authority.
I love the Disneyland Fast Pass. I'm going to go back to this metaphor because it's fun, and I don't get to talk about Disneyland very often. The Disneyland Fast Pass is really fun because you get to, who knows what the Disneyland Fast Pass is? No one really knows. Okay, so the Disney, all right, I'm excited now. Are you guys excited? For those of you who don't know what it is. All right, so know what it is. Sometimes it costs a lot of money, but you can go through and you can get a fast pass. You can go up to lines and give them, be like, "Hey, here's my fast pass," and then like stamp it, or they'll tell you when to come back, and you can come back and like skip almost the whole line. It's awesome, especially when like the lines are 2-3 hours long, which they are now. It's crazy. But that's awesome. But you have that authority in your hand. Imagine if Jesus at the gates told you, "Here's a fast pass. It's good for any ride at any time all day long." We have that fast pass, and we're going up to the line, and we're afraid because we've seen the person. There's usually a Disneyland worker shuffling people on the right lines and helping them answering questions, but also kind of blocking the fast pass lane so no one just cheats. Because we've seen other people be turned away, and there's a thing there that we think is authority that will turn us away and reject us, we don't use the authority that's been given to us. It says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Jesus has given us that authority. It comes from him. He has it all. We simply have to invoke his name. The things that we are up against in this world are only there because we have chosen not to walk and know that we have the authority of God with us. You are the only one that can stop God's plan for your life and God's plan for others through your life. Think about that for a second. We so often think, oh, it's culture. We get discouraged. No, they can't reject us. No, they've heard too much about Christians. There's other things that are going on. No, it'll be bothersome to them and other stuff. And we do need to use wisdom. We can't be slinging fruit at people, even though the fruit's amazing and God's given us that fruit of the gospel, that love and joy. We can't just be hurling strawberries at people, right? As delicious as they are, eat it. It's not going to work. We do need to use wisdom. But if we move with the authority of God, with his name, we can do great things. Those people will pass. Now, I have three kids. I have Chloe, who is like growing so fast. She's 9, and Julie is 3, and Landon is 1. He's turning 1.5 today. Today is his 1.5 birthday. It's half birthday. It's super fun. I just thought of that right now. I'm like, oh yeah, it's the 11th. But now, because Chloe's older, she watches our kids sometimes. We're usually around doing laundry, working, other stuff, maybe supervising somewhat from a distance, but Chloe's watching them. And Chloe's playing in their room, and they're doing other stuff. Well, Chloe likes to play with Legos and other things, and those two, the younger ones, have a mind of their own. Julie likes to do whatever she wants, because that's her plan, and that's what she does. And Landon is a kid, he's just a little baby, and he loves to just break stuff, and tear things down, and pull it all apart. We have all these games in the closet, and now because he's really smart, he's figured out how to like get onto a stool or a chair he uses, open it up, and click the little button down so you can open up this cabinet and gets into these games. They were everywhere. It was crazy. Super fun. But Chloe watches them now, and she tries to keep a level of sanity within herself and within the room as these two kids are going crazy, you know, and sharing toys and everything. But when I tell Chloe, Chloe, you can use my name. You can say, Daddy said, don't do this. Julie and Landon respond immediately. Chloe could be like yelling at them, don't, please stop, you're breaking it, Landon, stop, no. As soon as she says, hey, Daddy said don't do that, remember? He will literally take, I've seen it happen through, because I was at the kitchen tables looking into their bedroom, and Julie said, Landon, Dad said not to touch the Legos. And he had it, and he put it down, and he dropped it, and he kind of like backed up, and then he like went on his way. And it was great, and I was like, yes. Now, obviously, I'm not God at all in this situation, but we have that authority that God has given to us to do his purposes and his plans. And we are not using it, guys. We're so afraid. We're so crippled by the thought of rejection or social awkwardness that we're missing opportunities. We are missing opportunities. I don't want us to miss any more opportunities. Because all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus. And Jesus tells us to go without authority. Because who are we really fighting? Are we really fighting against people and their sins? We are fighting against the principalities of darkness. We are fighting against the spiritual battle that's underneath it. There are so many people that are hurt and are broken and don't even realize what it will take to fill their heart. If we believe the Bible, everyone on this planet that isn't actively in a relationship where they're pursuing Jesus has a hole in their spirit that is causing them immense pain. That's why we have stuff like problems with drugs and lust and gluttony and other things, because we're trying to fill and overindulge on things so that we can either ignore or briefly for a second replace that feeling of aloneness, because we've been separated from our Savior, who we were created in the image of and created to be in relationship with. And we're fighting against the enemy's lies. That's it. He's literally just speaking things to you and to others. There's nothing else there. It's smoke and mirrors. The Satan has no power anymore. All authority has been given. Amen? We need to walk in that power. We need to move in that power. And we need to speak and talk and choose in that power. Because you are the only one who can stop God's plan in your life and through your life. I hope we walk in that power. Now, third point. Understand, and this might be the hardest one, that
patience.
Ooh, one more time. Understand that
patience
is a virtue. Woo! Sometimes those lines in Disneyland are long. Sometimes they are long and it is hot and it is boring. And you're like, why am I here for 3 hours? Even when you use that fast pass, sometimes there are 20 or 30 people or even more, depending on how crowded it is, and you're waiting there for a long time. And we get impatient, don't we? I want to do it on my time. I want to do it. This is boring. Why am I here? But eventually, as we go through it and we face that thing and choose to enter that line, right? Remember, because the metaphor, we usually just are comfortable. We're doing what I was talking about. We can control our world in that comfortable place at the entrance. We cannot control it as we move forward so much. We are kind of reliant on God's power, God's help, God's timing. Do you guys understand that? We want to see great things happen so often, but we get impatient and we stop praying, trying, speaking, pushing, because it didn't happen according to when I think it should happen. And we stop and we're discouraged. Remember, these are three things that we will enter into and get against us as we move forward to try to disciple. But sometimes in those lines, that's when the greatest relationships can grow. I remember going with my wife, and I think my parents came with me, and they had taken Julie and Chloe off to another ride, and we got into a ride that we could do, that we wanted to do. I think it was Peter Pan or something, and we wanted to do that with Landon. And we were sitting there and taking turns holding him, and he was just barely walking at this point. And it was great, and he was having fun, and we were having fun. And it was a really long line. It was really long. Usually Peter Pan's super fast, but it was a really long line. But it was like one of the best conversations we've had. It was great. We were there for an hour and a half, just us, surrounded by strangers. But we grew in relationship. We knew each other more during that. And sometimes that's why that time is there. So know that patience is a virtue. It's something that we combat against, that we don't like because we're impatient. But sometimes it is the vehicle for healing and breakthrough. Know that time is that. We can't sometimes just lay hands and pray. Thank God that we can, and it does happen that way. That's awesome. That's my fleshly able. Good. Yes, we did it. Done. All right, we can move on now. Because I want to do that with my kids sometimes. I want to fix the problem, state it, explain it, and now we're done. Right? Don't we like that? Who's parents? Wouldn't you like to just tell your kids once, don't do that, that's stupid, it'll hurt yourself, and then they just don't do it anymore? Yeah, there you go. That's right. She's got boys. I know that. My mom, oh my goodness. I remember times when she would just be like, oh my gosh, kids, you're 13. Why are you still doing this? Don't hide in the clothes in the department store anymore. You freak me out, and you freak the other people out too. But, excuse me, but that doesn't happen all the time. It with Chloe. Okay, so we're teaching Landon and Julie and Chloe stuff as much as we can. But Chloe has this crazy thing, and it's gotten way better. She's much better at it. It's almost gone. We just have to kind of remind her about this. And she's like, oh yeah, duh. And it kind of clicks in her brain. But she has this spatial recognition software that hasn't been like updated fully. And so there are lots of parental opportunities to help her in this kind of stuff. So I'll tell you this story. This is what it was like when she was like 3 or 4. We're starting to teach her to be a helper. Pick up your toys. Let's do it. It's a game. And now that she knows it, all the other kids do it as a game too, and our house gets clean super fast. It's awesome. But she was standing here. Let's say she's standing here, and she's like playing with something on a little ottoman or a coffee table, and Abby's on the couch. And I saw this happen from like the kitchen. And she's playing, and she's putting some stuff in like a little box to put away, like her blocks or whatever into a box. And Abby goes, remember the red toy? And it was like right here. Remember the red toy? It's right behind you. And Chloe goes, okay. She turns around. Where? Where is it? Where is it? And she's like, it's right at your feet. Where is it? I am not kidding. It was, and I saw it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what the heck's going on? And it tested my patience. And we had to deal with that a lot, because that would happen very often. And later on, we'd have other things where it wasn't just that, because that's pretty much done. She kind of sees it, because her eyesight, her vision, it's not physical, it's just kind of in her mind. It's very like pointed. It's like a scope. It's very narrow in her scope. She doesn't broaden it, because when she thinks red toy, she thinks it's going to be right there. And it's not, when it's not right there, she doesn't like look. So it's really annoying. And then she does this other thing. And I learned why this happened, because I had taught a lot of kids, and I've been a tutor and stuff, and I see this happen with a few, but it's common. especially as they're growing up and developing. So Chloe was over there, and I'm here on the couch, and I point to the kitchen table. I say, "Hey, Chloe, can you give me that blue water bottle?" And I have my computer, and I'm like doing some stuff. She's like, "Sure, of course, Dad." And she, I pointed, and she comes up off. I think she was playing with her. She was drawing or something, and she goes over here. And I was like, "What? I saw this happen." I'm like, "Chloe, no, it's over there." And she goes over there. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What? How do I even figure this out?" And then it was after several trials and errors, and that took patience. After several trial and error and figuring it out and remembering what I had learned and some other stuff, she does not understand. She didn't. She does now. I told her, "Remember, Chloe, point of view," and she gets it. She didn't have this very simple step that comes often really naturally to people, but sometimes it just doesn't until they grow. It's actually neurons that have to grow and make pathways in your brain. She doesn't have that simple step where she took the time, which takes really quick, to go into my eyes and see it from my perspective. Even though my finger is pointing, I mean, come on, right? But she took this point and her eyes as a point and drew a line that way, twice. And she didn't do that. And she's working on it. It's there, and you have to click it in, and then she accesses it. And so it's way better now. It's not even really a problem much anymore. But it was this thing. And it took a lot of patience. We're talking about patience and timing. But because of that time that we can have in that line, taking the time and understanding it from someone else's point of view, we are going to have times where you've sacrificed, where you're walking in God's power, you're talking to someone, you're actively discipling in a relationship, and they don't get it. And you're like, "Why? I've told you once, I've told you twice, you're an adult, why aren't you getting this?" All right? It's because they don't see it from your point of view. Because they don't see it from God's point of view. And we need to take time and understand what their point of view is. We need to have compassion and empathy. Do you understand this word? That is one of our greatest tools. Our greatest tool is our ability to feel empathy. And not just seeing it from their eyes. Seeing them through the eyes of God. That opens doors. That softens hearts. And that allows that authority to flow, and that time that you think it's taking to turn into a joyous blessing, that you're able to spend time getting to know a beautiful, infinite soul that was created by God. We all are, because we're not fighting against the sin or the bad circumstances. We're fighting against the enemy that's there, that's caused those things. Those are just a symptom. And if we can see them through God's eyes, we can move in powerful, powerful, powerful ways. In Scripture, the greatest tool is empathy. Jesus, I looked this up because I remember this from reading a while ago, and it kind of clicked in my head. Go ahead and put these scriptures as I read them up. Matthew 9:36. I want you all to look them up. They're on handouts. Look them up when you get home. Mark 6:34, Matthew 15:32, Luke 7:13. I'm not going to go into them. I don't think we have time. Luke 19:14, Matthew 14:14, John 11:35. And there's more and more. Where Jesus feels compassion before each one of these healings, healing crowds, teaching people, feeding the 4,000, raising a boy back to life, Lazarus being raised from the dead. He goes to crowds and heals a whole crowd. It's because he sees them and he has compassion. It says that Jesus felt compassion. He saw it. He had empathy. He knew how God was seeing that situation. And he moved because of it. The story of the man on the roof. All right, who knows the story of the man on the roof? Okay, so the man on the roof comes, and Jesus is talking in a house. And there's a huge crowd. The house is packed, standing room only. And outside the house is packed, and there's no way to get to him. But then these people and their friends, they bring up the friends of this man who's lame, he can't walk, they bring him up, take him to the roof, break a hole in the roof, lower him down in front of Jesus, and in the middle of Jesus' kind of teaching sermon time to dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of people, "Heal me." And what does Jesus do? He forgives his sins. He heals him. He walks. If someone broke through the roof right now, where are the cops? call, stop. Oh my gosh, everyone back out of the way. What's happening? You've ruined it. We'll do this again next time, etc., etc. Jesus could have had so many responses, completely okay in culture, completely okay in the law. But Jesus knows that timing is everything. Jesus knows what people are going through. He felt and knew this is the time. These people knew that this was the only moment where this guy can get healing. His sins can be forgiven. He can become part of it. And we're going to have opportunities in our life that are inconvenient, uncomfortable. We don't know if we have the authority to do anything, but you do. And it's not according to our schedule or our time. And we need to act when those things occur. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Amen. So, I want to finish with this. Do you want to make a difference? That's what our title for our series is. Do you want to make a difference? Maybe all these words are just really good and, oh, that's cool. But it's going to take a choice after we say amen here. It's going to take a choice to do stuff. It's going to take a conscious, I said actively, a conscious choice to look for and keep your eyes and your heart, your spirit open to what God wants to do as you walk through this life. It's going to take a conscious effort to think about someone in your life that's there to disciple, to continue and pour out and teach. And do not fall prey to the enemy's lies. You are experienced enough. You have read the Bible enough. You know enough. You go with the authority of God who cares about the sin. No, I'm not good enough. No, I don't know this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you take away anything from this morning, you have the authority and the ability and the power from God to change lives and to impact people. You have it. Do not miss the opportunity. So, oops. And I'm missing a piece of paper. No worries. We're going to finish with this scripture. Would you put that scripture up? Another disciple said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. There will always be excuses. There will always be reasons to not make that choice. There will always be things in front of you that are blocking you. The enemy is working his hardest and has tons of people on his team that are making up tons of things to get in your way because he fears you and he knows how much damage you can do to the enemy and his kingdom and how much great, powerful blessings you can do for the kingdom of God. Let's put that last scripture up. Can we read this all together? 1, 2, 3. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus has sent you. If you want to just stay there and be comfortable, that's okay. There's no judgment here. I don't think anyone's going to look at you differently. But there's an opportunity to see and do amazing things for this kingdom, to go and make disciples.